I'm honored to be here to speak about this ministry that y'all's church has supported over the years. It's a strange ministry. I can't deny that it's a strange ministry, and it's only gotten stranger as the years have gone on. But its strangeness sometimes makes it seem like it's not clear what I'm doing, and so I'm getting better at telling people what I'm doing and what we are doing, because there's a we now. I am the chaplain of a ministry called the Beaver Falls Street Ministry. I say we because it used to be just me out there in Beaver Falls, and now we have someone who directs our third spaces. I'll say more about that later. To free me up to be out and about more. In the years when I first started this ministry, I was eating at soup kitchens, not serving at them. I was eating with folks, getting to know folks. We were doing, doing coloring Bible verses in care homes. We were just doing all sorts of stuff out and about, sitting with folks, being with folks. And I want to get back to that, but and having someone direct the third spaces that we do gives me more freedom. But it always, there's a burden on my heart to share about why this ministry is so important to me and why we've continued to do it over the years. But I want to give you a picture first of the ministry. The ministry works well visually, and then I can explain it. Has anyone ever played this game called Castle Panic? It's a board game, and I will explain the board game to you. You are a castle, or people of a castle, and there are orcs, think Lord of the Rings, who are attacking the castle, and your job, your merry band of castle folk, is to push the orcs back into this dark forest. And you do that with three types of castle folk. There is a swordsman, there is a knight, and then there is an archer. An archer shoots an arrow way out to hit the people coming right out of the forest, right out of the edge of darkness. And I want to say that my ministry is that game in reverse. We are not pushing back orcs. We are inviting people out of the forest to the preached word and the Lord's Supper and the fellowship of believers. That's where we want people to be. Why? Because if you read in Acts, I'm sure you've read Acts, it is how people come to know Jesus. It is how he makes a new heart. And the hardness of heart of man is to hear the preached word of a Lord and Redeemer who died and rose again so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no replacement for the actual announcement of the gospel. And so my work is in the service of that, always in the service of the table and the preached word. But instead of an archer sending out an arrow way out into the forest to destroy orcs, instead we put rocking chairs and folding tables and games of Uno and gel pens and bad coffee and pizza. And we invite people to these little signs of the kingdom. They are announcements of the kingdom. And we put it way out there as far as we can go. And we offer people signs of sanctuary, signs of welcome. And then that becomes an open door to the richness of the preached word, where, I mean, please hear me, there is no replacement for the preached word. Everything we do, every game of Uno, every all the wasted time we spend with folks, which is never wasted, is in the service of their return home to the body of Christ. So think of Castle Panic and think of an archer sending out rocking chairs into the abyss, where people may feel welcome and you'll have a sense of the ministry. I call myself a chaplain evangelist. For 3 years, 4 years, we called me a pastor. I really struggled with that name. Why? Because I've been to seminary and I know that if I am out on the street, I am not a pastor. I do not have a church. Not saying pastors shouldn't be out on the church, but I do not pastor a church. I'm a member of a church and I serve alongside a church that has a pastor. I am a chaplain evangelist, and I'll talk about those two things in tandem. But it has taken me years to fight, not really, to fight for a change in name. I do not call myself a pastor. I do not even call myself a street preacher. I am a chaplain evangelist, and by the end of this little time, I hope you can nod your head in agreement and saying, that man is not a pastor. That is a chaplain evangelist. We offer three things, I say. There's three wounds if you are on the margins that you suffer. A lack of respect, a lack of safety, and a lack of meaning. And we could talk about that forever, but I say the three things that people are plagued with, that we interact with, is shame, fear, and despair. That's just being human, by the way. So what we offer as signs that Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again, and by dying and rising has restored, has dealt with our shame, has dealt with our fear, has given us meaning, has given back meaning. As signs of that, we offer regard, and we offer company, and we offer sanctuary. If you've been to this wonderful place called Bifcat, think of those things as all happening at once, right? There are people there, that's company. You are treated with respect, that's regard. And there's a sense of safety and meaning and purpose when we are together. To take that space and to put it in a more difficult place is the hardest part of the ministry, but we really try. We try and we fail to offer those things to the crushed, and I used crushed as in these are folks who have been just demolished by what life can do. I'm talking about the full realities, of course, of sin. They're dominated by pride, like we all are and were before we accepted Christ, dominated by lies about who they are and what their life is really about. Their life is completely overwhelmed by trouble and loss. They have lost more than they can share or know how to talk about. And there's more troubles that they have than they know how to deal with. They feel like they're drowning in an ocean, and that ocean is pride and lies, trouble and loss, chaos and disaster. It is a hard environment, and it gets harder when you care about the people there. I imagine people who work at hospitals, if you are nurses or doctors and you care about the people, you are stepping into a place where people who you love are not doing well. It is hard. And to figure out what to offer is even harder, because I cannot save anyone. And I've recently found out I cannot help anybody either. There's not a lot you can do, but we can announce good news. We can announce good news, and that itself is something. And so with our rocking chairs and our porch lights and our games of Uno, we give regard, we give company, and we give sanctuary only as signs that Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again. Now, what that looks like practically is two things, is that we make a commitment, as in I and the director of the Third Spaces, to simple liturgies, simple worship services where scripture is read and prayers are offered, and we craft those. Those take a tremendous amount of time. I have devoted myself to crafting simple liturgies for the mentally ill. It is brutal. I don't know if you've ever tried. I've tried so hard to do Bible studies with people with, for example, profound schizophrenia, where their attention is seconds long before it gets hijacked by a voice that you can't see, right? How to minister and serve the precious words of Scripture to the mentally ill is a burden that's been on my heart for the last 5 years. And we found that although Bible studies are very hard, simple liturgies are not. If people know what to expect, know what comes next, they can learn. It takes time, but liturgies are really helpful. And just by liturgy, I mean, hey, we're going to do a short confession, then we're going to hear a psalm, we're going to do a short gospel reading, and then we're going to do the Lord's Prayer together. And if you have questions about it, please come talk to me afterwards. We can talk about what things mean. That is what has been really helpful. People say things like, I think I understand what's happening. Or, wow, this whole forgiveness thing sounds great, right? And it's like, oh, now there's a place to begin. But I see people opening up the scriptures, and it breaks my heart, because for me, opening up the scriptures is, I know where to go, I know where the Psalms are, I know where to find the epistles, and I see people opening them up and just so frustrated because they can't handle it. It's too much, the words are too small, they don't know how to navigate it. So we're taking scripture and we're trying to get those promises into their hearts, and sometimes it just takes a lot of time. and a lot of patience to figure out what's helpful. And then we do a commitment to simple liturgies and a commitment to ordinary hospitality. I'm talking Uno, I'm talking sitting and listening, so much listening. Going and visiting folks in different places. So people that I know and love from care homes have ended up in worse care homes. I try to go to see them there. It's hard because they are Christians, but they don't have pastors. So I am the closest thing they got. I'll do in a pinch. I do call myself a pastor to get in, because if you say chaplain evangelist, they say go away. And if you say pastor, they say right this way, sir. So I say pastor then, because in that moment I am their pastor. Those two things, those simple liturgies and those ordinary hospitality, they're a revelation of Christ to folks, because there's not a lot of good things where they live. They're not welcome in a lot of spaces. There's not a lot of signs of goodness. And the ways that we would normally think you can access the gospel are inaccessible to their attention. It's too hard to sit and just read scripture. Okay, so we came up in a way for those two things to be braided together with these regular events that we do. And man, do people downtown where I work, do they love like knowing that on the fourth Saturday of the month, we're going to worship and do an open mic and have pizza. They remind me that it's happening. I say, I know it's happening. I run the event. I also know it's happening. They're like, well, just so you know, in 5 days, we're going to do the open mic and the worship. And I say, I also know this. Thank you for letting me know. But in the absence of a physical place of safety, rhythms and habits and patterns, just knowing that things are going to happen regularly become a kind of hospitality. Knowing that we're going to see them once a week, we're going to see them once a month in these ways, those become things they can depend on. And then offering those little things becomes a way for them to return to sturdier realities, the reality of the preached word and the Lord's Supper. I keep going back to that. So what do we do? This is the concrete part. We're like, what does this guy actually do? What did we actually do? We do a weekly morning prayer and coffee house, and we do it down at Soma. We meet together, some volunteers and I, and some folks from our ministry, and we read Psalms, and we read the gospel, and we pray, and then we go upstairs, and we serve bad coffee, and we serve donuts from Orms, and we put on Motown music, and people come in, all sorts of folks. Some people come in to take naps, some people come in and sit and just relax, and then we have a little craft table where they can come and sit and talk and do things. Folks don't like being looked at directly, especially if they're going through hard things, so something like gel pens and coffee and music makes it so they don't have to feel like they're going to be interrogated when they come in. So you just come in, hey, coffee, hey, there's the coffee, sit down. No one's going to bother you here is the thing. And yet, Fridays then become their invitation to Sundays. If they're comfortable, if they enjoy the space, we let them know when church is, and they know that it's in this physical location, not this one, but down there at the church. And that's our weekly morning prayer and coffee house. We call it open hours. And then we do a monthly thing in the basement. It's kind of like a speakeasy, Christian speakeasy. It's down in the basement. We turn the lights off. We have all these lights that we turn on. I brought Christmas lights. I stole them like the Grinch from every place, and I put them in this basement. And we do something similar to what y'all just did. We sing scripture. There's things in the prayer book for my denomination that you just sing, and people love singing. And we talk about ways that people that are mentally ill can access scripture. They love to sing. They love it. And they can follow along. It's another type of simple liturgy. We sing together, we sing scripture together, and then we have pizza, and then we do an open mic. And people sing songs, people read poems, or people just hang out. And it's really lovely. We've been doing that for a few years. Probably the most bold thing we do is we do a yearly outdoor spiritual retreat. I invite a pastor or somebody to come speak. Last year, someone spoke about the Book of Jonah. And we go up to Buttermilk Falls, and we use their church, and we do our little simple liturgies. We do a morning service. We do a mid-afternoon service. We do an early evening service. We do those little psalms and gospel readings. We do a speaker. And then we, after, you know, in between, there's the outdoors. And the most bold thing is that we take a fleet of cars and we go down to the care homes where a lot of the folks we love and our friends too live, and we take them away for the day. And we say, you're coming with us. Now, they come willingly, but we take them up and they get to do things that they don't normally get to do. They get to walk around in nature, which they haven't done in years. And they get to sit and hear good news, and they get to do arts and crafts together. So I hope that gives you a picture. We do those things weekly, monthly, yearly, and we've made a commitment over the 5 years to do it, and the support this church gives makes those things possible, makes those things possible to continue to do. In between those monthly, yearly, weekly things, I just spend a lot of time with people who aren't doing well. That's what the Lord has asked me to do, is to spend time with people who aren't doing well. And I do it as a chaplain. And we talk about God all the time, but usually they bring God up. Once they find out you're a chaplain, they usually have questions. I carry around those simple liturgies in these little books, and they're right there with my wife if you're ever wondering, what do you talk about these little simple liturgies? I make these little books, and I give them to folks that I visit if I think that it would encourage them or it would be helpful. Last week, I kind of cried when this happened. I go see a person I've known for about 8 years up in Brighton Rehab, and that's a hard spot. He has schizophrenia, and he just wasn't doing well at the care home he lived in, so he got moved over there. And what we do, because his attention is so limited and his mind is scattered, is I go see him. We get a Mountain Dew and a Diet Pepsi. Actually, he likes ginger ale because he doesn't like caffeine. And we get some chips and some Cokes, and we go out if the weather's nice, and we sit and we listen to three songs. ABBA's Dancing Queen, by far my favorite. Elvis's, I forget, it's one of Elvis's songs. And some Michael Jackson tunes, right? And we sit there, and then he remembers his life before he was there. He talks about all sorts of things, what it's like growing up. He was really good at baseball. And you see that these are just folks that something happened and it wasn't their fault. And they're sinners just like us, but also something just happened and they wound up here, and then no one comes to see them. So I try to see them. I don't see them often, but I see him, and that's our thing we do together. And he's one of the folks that I have seen really struggle with scripture. Someone gave him this beautiful Bible and he looks at it and his hands shake because he cannot understand it, right? And when I try to sit there and go through it with him, he gets more frustrated, so we stop doing that, right? Because he would just get so frustrated. And so I had one of those little simple liturgies in my back pocket that I use, and I could tell he was looking at it, and I said, do you want it? He said, yeah, and he opened it up, and it was just this little Bible verse, just simple promise about, I think it was from Romans 6, death he died to sin. The life he lives to God. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he read that out loud and he said, I can understand this, right? And I said, do you want to keep it? He said, yes. And that may just sound very silly, but I've been for 5 years trying to find a way for people to hold on to good news, right? In between times where I can come visit, right? And that was like that was a little miracle for me. His eyes lit up. Right, something had happened, and I knew the gospel wanted to reach him. I'm not saying the gospel just depended on me to reach him, but there was a moment where good news was good news to someone who just really was frustrated at the hardness of accessing the Bible. So I hope that gives you maybe just a peek into the work we do. These simple liturgies and these ordinary hospitality things, we call them outposts, those weekly, monthly, yearly things. And what they are is they're just a porch light. They are a rocking chair at the house of God, and they are an invitation to the crushed to come back. And most of the people that I work with are not unbelievers. It's maybe hard to say. I don't always know where their faith is, but no one's ever just said, I don't believe in God. No one said that to me. They always talk about the church they grew up in or how their mom took them to church, all that stuff. And I don't sit there and try to figure out if they're a real Christian or not, because that's disrespectful in that environment. But I listen And I think, why is this person not at church? So, number one question, why is this person not at church? Is it because they do not believe the actual content of the Apostles' Creed or any of the confessions? Do they have problems with the confessional standards of the various denominations? Absolutely not. Is it because they're living in sin and unrepentant sin and have just left the church? Just someone called them out on it and they just left sometimes. But most of the time, they just don't trust people. And the reason they don't trust people is because they've been treated so poorly in the church and outside the church by people. They just don't trust people. And so where people are, they do not assume they're either welcome or safe. And that's just not a church problem. That's just a problem in general. Is what do you do when you've been hurt by people and yet God calls a people together around the preached word to be, I mean the picture from the marriage supper is the Lord gathering his people back. So it's a people that are in exile. I call them exiled Christians. Folks who've probably been baptized, probably would identify as believers, and it's just so hard walking back in. And so I thought, okay, it's not just that there's a conversion needed, or I would be out there just preaching. And there are people just preaching. Thank goodness, people out there just preaching. And there are times when there are real needs for food and clothing, social services, absolute need. And so I don't just not do that, but it's not my primary task. My primary task is company for folks to make their way back, gently back, to make their return back to the body of Christ and to not push them. And that takes years, just years. Because when people are traumatized, they don't trust people. Their bodies don't trust people. It's not even just their minds. Their bodies curl up around folks. So how long does it take for somebody's body to uncurl in an environment with other people? It takes years. Years and years and years. And as they make this journey back to the fellowship of believers, they do need scripture. And they do need company. Right, as they make their way back. It is a ministry marked primarily by the desire to be gentle with the crushed. And yet, the realities of sin abide, the need for forgiveness, the need for a clear gospel pronouncement. But these are people who have just been destroyed by life. And so they must be treated gently. The ways that they have been hurt must be treated with a sacred gentleness to not hurt people made in God's image, even as they hear hard news about their own sin and their own pride. And so it's a ministry of paradoxes, as I've said, going all the way out to do something very ordinary, to be an open door for people to return to where Christ has promised to reveal himself. So I don't know if that's given you the picture. I hope it has. And if it hasn't, just come talk to me. I'm just a guy at Biffcat, is what I tell people. I'm just sitting and listening. But it's work that I love, and I'm grateful that this church has supported it. And I'm grateful for the opportunity just to say what I do. So thank you.